point. We've been talking recently about this idea of a biblical theology of work. And there are things that the Bible talks about that sometimes bother us. I think work may be one of them for some of us. I don't know. Work's a four-letter word, I guess, to some people. So there are a lot of those kinds of things. I tell people all the time that I have two major allergies. I'm allergic to food. I break out in fat. And I'm allergic to work. I break out in sweat. I said that one time, and a fellow told me, he said, I can tell which one's worse. So I have friends everywhere, you know. But work is something, as we've stated, as we talked about last week, we talked about the fact that we were created to work. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, told them to take care of it, do the work there. That was before the fall. Again, as we talked last week, work is not not a result of the curse. The sweating is, the hardship of work and the tiredness, and as you get older, you get tireder as you do it, and all of those things, those are results of the curse, but work itself is not. Obviously, of course, there are different kinds of work, and we recognize then different kinds of abilities. Different people have different abilities, things that they can and cannot do, but very few people, honestly, very few people are completely unable to serve their Lord and Master. And we talked about the concept of being servants to the Lord, or even slaves voluntarily, but voluntary slaves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and considering Him our Lord and our Master. And we understood, and we talked about last week, the fact that all work, all service is ultimately to the Lord. And that's the way we should see it. And that will help us a lot in our perspectives concerning work. The main thing about work is do it. You know, so many things are like that. You know, you can study out all the different facets of it, meanings of it, and nuances of it. But when you get right down to it, the bottom line is just do it. If you're supposed to work, work. Whatever your job is, whatever your function is, whatever place you are within the pecking order, if you will, within the management, or whether you're down below the management, or whether you're in a CEO position or a president or whatever you might be, whatever your function is, just do it, and do it to the glory of God. Of course, we do these things, of course, in order to make Christ known. We are to be a holy representation of Christ and His message. Why are we even still here, if that's not the case? Why would God leave us here after we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? We know that the next step for the believer, for the true Christian, the born-again person, the next step is the presence of God in heaven and all that means. So why would we even be here? For our own comfort? Is that God just desires that we just have a good life and live comfortably for a number of years here on this earth, and then finally we'll get to go to heaven? Well, if that were the goal, heaven would be a much better place to realize that goal, would it not? I think we're going to be more comfortable in heaven. I don't think we're going to feel this kind of heat pressure that we're feeling outside, and those of you who are feeling cold because of the air conditioning in here, I don't think any of that's going to be an issue in heaven. So if comfort were the goal, wouldn't He just take us on to heaven as soon as we're saved? Just our own fun and entertainment. Well, I mean, nothing wrong with these things. You know, nothing wrong with being comfortable. Nothing wrong with having fun and keeping ourselves entertained. But again, I have to imagine, though I don't know all the details, I have to imagine that heaven's going to be a more fun place than this. I don't know the details. But if it's perfect, then it's going to be better for sure. So none of these things make sense that they should be our primary focus and our primary goal, although there's nothing wrong with them in themselves. But unfortunately, in America, God bless you. And Americans, God bless you. I'm one of you, right? We have fallen into some traps. You know, we really have. And if you travel the world, you see that things are not the same everywhere as they are here. One of the things that used to kind of shock our senses when we would come back to America from Portugal in particular would be the emphasis on these things, the emphasis on comfort. It seems like the average American lives to be comfortable. And again, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable, and there are times when comfort is very important even. But is that taking a place that it should not have? Of course, the whole fun and entertainment, I've heard it put this way, you know, the, the goal is to be the one who dies with the most toys. I suppose you had fun on the way, but you still died, you know. And that really can't be our primary focus as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It just can't. We need to be representing the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. That needs to be in first place. Why are we still even here? We're here to proclaim the revealed word of God. Now, if you don't agree with me on this, you have your right to disagree. But I'm gonna challenge you to show me in the word of God where I'm wrong about this, that our primary focus and our primary goal as children of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to proclaim his revealed word and to portray godliness. Now, godliness, I think we have a pretty good understanding of what it means, but just consider this. Godliness means having the characteristics of God. Having the characteristics of God. How does that apply to this subject that we're dealing with today? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and of all things, I didn't bring my Bible. I brought everything else, but not my Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, once again. I should have it memorized by now. I'm close. Won't be long. We've been in 1 Timothy long enough, haven't we? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, we talked last week in the first two verses here about the relationship between the master and the servant or the slave. And we'll read that. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, he says here, those of you who are in the servant position, again, your goal is not here to be more comfortable or to have more fun. That's not the goal that he puts here in how you serve. The goals that he gives is that the name of God and his doctrine are not spoken evil of or not blasphemed. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they're brethren. Don't take advantage of your situation, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort, he says. In other words, if you have a Christian boss, then you know the relationship ought to be even that much clearer for you. If you have an unbelieving boss, he may not understand why you're doing what you're doing. He may not understand that you're serving in order to bring glory to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. He may not get that, and that might complicate some of the things that you're doing. That's okay, it happens, but if you have a believing boss, put it that way, if someone over you is a believer, then what a great possibility, what a great potential you have between the two of you to demonstrate godliness, the character of God, and by that expand out into letting other people know about what God has said, who he is and what he has said. And verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. We're going to stop there for just a moment. Those are strong words, right? Those are strong words. What we have here in this passage that we're in, you remember, you understand that this is a letter, okay? This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, who has left behind in the city of Ephesus, and he is there to establish the church, to bring the church along. But evidently, because of the things that we find in the letter, we understand that there were problems in that church. Imagine that, a church having problems. That never happens, right? But it does always happen because we're made up of people. And people have issues. And notwithstanding the comments about PETA this morning, I understand that we're not just animals, and you're completely right about that, of course. but sometimes it's easier to deal with animals, isn't it? Because they just, you know pretty much what an animal is going to do because of their nature. You do with humans, but humans have that other thing called a free will, and sometimes that just causes them to do things that surprise you. it's just the way it is. And churches are made up of human beings, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And so sometimes surprises come up. Sometimes issues come up. Well, apparently they had come up in the church at Ephesus. And this letter is, to a large degree, a corrective letter. Not only has he attempted to help Timothy along in his process as a pastor, but he tells Timothy all through this, you need to transmit these things. You need to communicate these things to the people in the church because these are issues in the church. And so the issue that we're coming up here to in this letter, there are a couple of different things here. First of all, he says, if any man, in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is these things. He's proud in other things. So he comes up and he says there's some things that he mentions. Now, we're not completely sure. It's hard to pin down whether he's talking about just these specifics that he just mentioned when he says these things, all right? But the fact that he adds in the words of Jesus Christ tends to make us believe that probably he's saying the whole thing. I mean, we have some things we're emphasizing here. But we're talking about anything that is opposed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, anything that's opposed to godliness, or in other words, the character of Christ. And so it's a very general kind of a statement, and it seems to refer back to probably everything that he's already tried to correct with this letter beforehand as well. But now he's going to get into a kind of a side note, I guess you'd have to say. You can do that in a letter. It complicates things a little bit when you teach or preach these things, because you don't teach or preach in the format of a letter, okay? We try to outline and try to organize the thoughts in a little bit different way. And so when we come to this particular passage, there's going to be some talk about the subject of the day, which I'll get to in just a moment, but there's going to be talk about that, and yet then there's going to be this parenthetical section, this part where he kind of backs up a little bit. Again, in a letter, it doesn't seem all that strange. For us, it might. So just bear with me as I kind of skip over some of those things. We will pick them back up next week. But our subject today, the thing that he begins to bring up here, he leads into it with these next few verses. Let's just read that, starting again from verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That's a long list of some real big problems. These are heart problems within the people who are not allowing themselves to be governed by the doctrine of God and by the character of God. And he goes down through this whole long list, and you might wonder, well, what does this have to do with the subject that he already introduced about work back up in chapter 1? Well, now he brings us to the end of this list with this statement. These people that he just talked about suppose, he says, they're supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. He brings us back into the world of work, and we're going to talk specifically then in this theology of work, talk specifically about the concept of money itself, because he brings up the subject right now saying they suppose that gain, wealth, making money is godliness. This is complicated, and as a pastor, you know, you don't want to have to get up and preach about money too much. It just, you know, it's a little frightening sometimes. Thankfully, today's message is not about how much you give to the church or through the church or anything like that. That's not specifically what's on our docket today, but just the general principles, as Paul is laying out here, about our attitudes toward money and about making it, all right? There are some questions that come up here, and the first one is, he says, these people who are obviously wrong about everything, they're out there. We've seen them throughout this book. We haven't we? In 1 Timothy, we've seen these guys off teaching wrong doctrines, promoting their own selves. And now he says, as we tie this together, I really believe this is a tie-in here, that their motivation is not right in doing so. They wanted to be in first place. They wanted to be leaders in the church. And why are they doing all these, why are they teaching all these incorrect things? Why are they elevating themselves instead of elevating the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he brings us around to those guys again, and he said, they suppose that, I'm going to paraphrase it for you, the more money you have, the closer you are to God. And this is the kind of teaching that they're trying to come up with. And there are people who believe that. You may not, sitting right here today, you might not believe that that's true, but there are people like that. I had an experience one time. I was sitting in my office in Portugal, and I drove a very ratty-looking car at that time. It's what we could afford, and I was thankful for it, but it looked rough. I'm going to tell you, it looked rough. And it was sitting out in front of my office, and this fella pulled up in one of the longest Mercedes cars I've ever seen in my life, obviously brand new. I mean, it was amazing. And he stepped out with probably one of the most expensive-looking suits on that I'd ever seen in my life as well. I mean, he was dressed to the nines, you know. I mean, it was all the way. And he stepped into my office. I had no idea who he was or what was going on. He stepped into my office, and he said, "Are you the pastor of this church?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself?" And I said, "I am for a lot of things." "Yes, what do you have in mind specifically?" what is it today, you know? And he said, "That's your car up front, isn't it? I've seen you drive it." I said, "That's my car." "Aren't you ashamed of yourself?" I said, "Not for that." "Not for that. No, I'm not." And he said, "Well, you should be." He said, that's a poor example. You look like you're serving a poor God who can't give you a nice car." I didn't even bother trying to teach him. It was obvious that he had a different perspective on it than I had. Again, I was faithful for what I was thankful for what I had. You know, there'd been times when I didn't have a car at all. There'd been other things, you know, issues, and I was, just not to brag or anything, it's just the truth. I was pretty well content with what I had until he showed up, and then it's like, well, man, I wonder if no. But I didn't know him at the time, but I got to know him a little bit and a little bit more about him, and I found out about their church, and sure enough, he was every week preaching that they needed to give more money, and a whole lot of that more money was going into his pockets every week, too. And motivation is pretty much everything, isn't it? What's the right motivation? Is our motivation to make more money? Is it just to make money? Is that really what we're about? Again, why do we even work? We're not told, we're not commanded to stop working. We're not commanded to not make money, okay? That's never taught in the Bible, never at all. All right, quite the contrary. There are teachings in the Bible that we're to be active and to earn our wages, and even the pastors are supposed to be partakers of what is going on, and they're to be paid salaries and all that. We've gone through all of that. Nothing wrong with any of that. But what we are commanded to do is to keep things in their proper places. What is the proper motivation? Why are we still working? We're still working, as we've seen, to proclaim the revealed word of God and to portray that godliness. And I have too many slides here with the same thing. I don't know what happened. All right, here we go. Why does the Bible say so much about money? Have you noticed that it does? You may not have noticed that. I don't know, as you just read through, and maybe you're not concentrating too much, but it comes up a lot. It really does. The Bible says a lot about money. Well, let's come up with some possible reasons. First of all, maybe because God needs our money. Could that be it? I've heard it said. I'm going to be honest with you again. I've heard it said, God needs you to give for this or this or this or this. I have a real problem putting those two words together, God needs. What kind of God is it who needs me or what I have? That's just not the issue. The reason the Bible talks so much about it is we get so confused about it, and we have so many problems with it so many times. That's the reason. The Bible knows who we are, and because of the world in which we live, we're going to have issues about this. If you want to look down at verse number 8 in this passage here, it says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Boy, is that ever a summation, right? I should have saved that for the end, right? Because that just sums it all up. Whatever, if we have what we need, we should be content. Does that mean we stop working? We don't make more than that? No, of course not. Again, the Bible doesn't teach that. Look at verse number 9. "They that will be rich." Now we get into a different group of people a little bit here. Still talking about those guys in some way. "They that will be rich." That doesn't mean they're going to be rich, right? That means those who have as their number one priority, "I will be rich. I want to be rich. My desire in life is to be rich." And that's it. That's in the first place. What does it say is going to happen to them? They're going to fall into temptation. Now, folks, you can just take it to the bank. If that becomes your overriding goal in life, if that becomes your main purpose in life, you're going to fall into some temptations. What kind of temptations? We'll talk about that a little bit. There are a lot of temptations that come with that attitude and that purpose in mind. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful, and there's the word that sums that part up, lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It just goes downhill fast. Where did it start? The desire for riches being your entire focus in life. Again, we've said it's not wrong to make money. And if you're in a position where you're growing a company or whatever it is you're doing, I mean, obviously companies and entities need to make money and people need to make money. And there's nothing wrong with that increasing and getting better and us succeeding in life. Right? That shows our work ethic, that which was talked about back in the first two verses. That shows that we're doing what we're supposed to do, and that's fine. But what's the motivation behind it is the big question. Someone has said that money is like seawater. The more you drink it, the more thirsty you get. And I don't know if you know that that's true, but you don't want to drink seawater. It just dries you up. The salt in it just dries your whole system up. Because we have such a problem, the Bible talks about it a lot. You can see it in, you've heard these quotes, I'm sure, from people who had a lot of it, all right? People like Vanderbilt. He said it was too great a load, the richness. He said it's just too much. He said there was no contentment in it at all. He was filthy rich, absolutely filthy rich. Astor said he was just the most miserable guy on the earth. How can he be miserable with all that money, right? How is that possible? Well, it's possible. You can be the richest person around and still be totally miserable because you're after something, we'll get to that, but you're after something that does not satisfy. Henry Ford himself, at one point later in his life, with, again, money just lying around everywhere, he said he was happier when he was just a simple mechanic. It wasn't the money. It wasn't even about the money, and he knew that. And he knew that. The most rich person who really exists is not the one who has the most, but the one who desires the least. You hear that? The richest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who desires the least. In other words, you don't need it to be happy, to be content. These guys, they equated richness, gain, with godliness and with contentment and all of these things. And it's just not true. Look at Psalm 63 for a moment. Psalm 63. And see what David had to say about that. So David said, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And why? He says, "To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life." See his emphasis here? "My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." David accumulated much wealth during his life. But he said the thing that satisfied him, the thing that brought him true contentment in life, was being able to lift up his hands in praise to his God and know that he was there. And know that no matter what came, because when he wrote this, he was in a desert land and they were after him to kill him. Saul and his men and others were trying to take his life and he had nothing. And it was at this moment where he said, "In this dry and thirsty land, it's all right because I've got God. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Psalm 107, if you want to look there, starting in verse 8, says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." What a difference from the way we think about things so many times, isn't it? The satisfaction we often seek is that which brings us human, physical, whatever, emotional joy. David said, no, there's something better than that. There's a satisfaction that can come to my soul. These come from not what I do, but what he does, the wonderful works that God does to the children of men. I hope you've experienced those. I do hope so. Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. You probably know this passage, right, by heart. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? That is not real. That which does not have real substance for your soul. That which does not and cannot truly satisfy. Why do we place our emphasis there? Why do we make that our life's goal? He says, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear to me, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. What's the source of true satisfaction that we find here and true contentment? It's not in the things that we have, but in the Lord who possesses us. Listening to him, inclining our ear to him, hearing what he has to say, and we're satisfied with that fatness. We need to simplify, folks. We absolutely need to simplify what we believe and what we do concerning this question of money. As I say, it comes up over and over and over again. And again, I'm thankful I'm not asking you today, I'm not even challenging you today about how much money you give to the work of the Lord. That's another factor involved in all of this, of course. But that's something that will come when our hearts are right. I believe that. I know that. But we have to start with what our priorities are, what our actual desires are. And we need to simplify those things. Let me help you with a little self-examination. You're going to have a test, all right? But this, you don't have to answer these to me. I just want you to go down through this list of things and consider some things here. A little self-evaluation about our attitude towards money. Now, be honest with yourself. All right? You be honest with yourself. I'll try to be honest with myself. Do I, number one, spend more time thinking about how to make money or how to be excellent in Christ? Which one does the Bible emphasize? Having food and raiment, verse number 8 tells us, therewith to be content. If God provides me with what I need, am I therewith content? It's a good question, isn't it? Is my life dedicated to getting more? The old expression, get all you can all you get? And then somebody said, sit on the can so nobody else gets it, right? You want to make sure nobody else gets it. That's kind of the American way, not just America. I'm not just picking on America today, but we know it's true that we've taken it to a whole different dimension by the grace of God, by the blessings of God. But we've got to keep things in the right perspective. Number two, do I feel I never have enough? That doesn't apply just to poor people, as we've already seen. We've seen those quotes from those other rich guys, you know. Somebody asked one of them, I forget which one it was now, I believe it was one of the Rockefellers, they said, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little more. I mean, that's the heart coming out. He was being honest. He was never going to be satisfied with how much he had. So it's not just poor people. Obviously, poor people need to be content with what they have if they have food and raiment. They have, you know, their needs met. Doesn't mean you go out and don't go out and try to do more. Again, that's the whole work ethic. All these things balance together, but it's the focus. It's the desire. It's the reaching for. What are we reaching for? Pleasing God, or just taking care of me? Do I ever feel like I have enough? Whew, that one just hits home. I'm sorry. Do I look around and go, you know what? This is what God's given me right now. Go back to that in just a moment. Do we flaunt what we do have? What kind of attitude does that present? Does that say, look what God has done? It could. I mean, we could present what we have as what God has done, and we certainly should. Or we could say, look what I've done. You remember a fellow that Jesus talked about like that? He had a bunch. He had so much. He had so much grain coming in, he had to go build a new barn. And that one got full. And he said, look what I've done. Look at the works of my hands. And what did God tell him? Thou fool. This day shall thy life, shall thy soul be required of thee. This is over. You can fill all the barns you want, but there's coming of this day, you see. There's coming of this day when you will not be able to accumulate anymore. And the other question we also know is you definitely can't take it with you. You came here like with nothing, and you leave here like with nothing. Somebody put it this way, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses, and that's a good point. I've seen some strange cultural things as well. I've seen up in Alaska, for example, some of the native tribes up there will build a little mound and put some possessions of the person in there to carry them on over into the next life. Now we look at that and go, oh, that's native, spiritualism and ignorance and all that. Guess what? Just right around the corner from one of those burial spots, there's a Russian Orthodox cemetery. And instead of burying it in the ground, they built a little house over top of their graves. And they put in their life's possessions in there, some of the things that meant the most to them. And I know some things are just customs and all of that. I've seen people, put things in caskets with folks, that mean something. Okay, all right, whatever. That's cultural stuff. Those people are not going to take it to heaven with them. It's just going to stay there in the ground. And if it's rottable, it will rot. But it's not going to heaven with them, no matter what we do. Frank Sinatra, everybody knows who he is. He made a little money in his life, right? And apparently he decided that when he died, he wanted to be buried in a convertible Cadillac sitting up in it. This is the story I heard. I can't verify it. And he wanted to have a cigar in his hand and a glass of whiskey or something in his hand as well. And, and the story goes that as they're lowering all this into the ground, somebody nearby was saying, that was heard say, man, that's living. yeah. No. And someone else has said rightfully, it's not what you take with you, it's what you leave behind. That's what this life's all about, isn't it? What you leave behind. Do you resent giving? Ask yourself, do you resent it when you are called upon to give, or when you feel, like God wants you to give some money for something? Do you resent that? I have a dear friend who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea for many years, and he tells a story about when he was in a church as a missionary, as we go around and get support together, and he went into this one church, and he preached, and he did all of the presentation that he was supposed to do. At the end of the service, there were a church that took up a love offering for the missionary speaker, and so they were going to do that, and they took up the love offering, but as they're taking up the offering, the pastor said, now this offering is not going to go to Brother Richard. And he was like, okay. We have a lady in the church who is in a hard position. And instead of giving the money to Brother Richard, we're going to give this money to this dear lady. And her name is Sister Shehacha. Shehasta. That was her name. Shehasta. And he said, that's where the money's going to go. And Richard said, he said, I had an attitude adjustment right there. I had an attitude problem. He said, I'm not going to lie. He said, I was a little upset. And like, I need this money to get on to the next church. This money is supposed to be for the missionary. Here I am. I preached. I did everything I was supposed to do. And they're supposed to give me the love offering. And he said, they passed the love offering around. And the preacher said, this just isn't enough money. Sister Shehasta is really going through something right now. And we're going to pass the plate around again. And he said, I want you folks to just give, And by this time, Richard is really under some real pressure up here. And he said, I opened up my own wallet. Here I'm supposed to be getting a love offering, but I opened up my own wallet because the Lord's kind of beating me up about this, And I looked in there, and I had a $5 bill, and I had a $20 bill. And I said, I'm going to give the $5. He popped that thing in the plate. And the plate went around again, and it came back up. And the pastor said, that's just still not enough, folks. I know you can do better. And I'm not recommending doing this, mind you, but this is what he did. And he said, we're going to pass this plate one more time. And Richard is sitting there. He said, I'm beginning to sweat, you know, and this just doesn't feel right. And he said, I'm upset about it. He said, be honest, I'm just upset about it. Missionaries can get upset too, right? And he said, I'm just upset. They're supposed to be, and instead of getting money, I'm giving money. And he said, I pulled my wallet out again. When the plate came around, I put that $20 bill in there, and I didn't want to, but I did it. Here, God, all right, if that's the way it is, you know. That's not exactly a cheerful giver, is it? But he gave it. And it came around, and the last time the pastor said, all right, that's good. And he takes the money and himself, and he steps back and goes to the back of the church, the back pew. And Richard's wife is sitting back there, Jeannie. And he says, we call her sister, she has to, because she has to put up with Brother Richard. And he gave her all that money. And Richard said, man, my heart was broken about my attitude, what I thought and what I allowed myself to think, because here I am giving to the Lord's work, but doing it this way, resentfully. And number five here, do I ever sin to obtain it? You apply that to a lot of things. Will I cheat? Will I lie? Will I whatever? Would I do that in order to have more money? Why does the Bible talk so much about money? Turn over to Philippians, please. And we'll finish with this. Philippians chapter 4. I'm not in the right place yet. Here we go. Philippians chapter 4. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 8, again, the principle. Why are we doing what we're doing? He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. He didn't say anything there about making a lot of money, did he? I mean, if you make a lot of money, praise God for it, right? That's great. It came from God. But is that where your mind's supposed to be? Is that where your concentration's supposed to be? Back in chapter 2 of Philippians, he'd already said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which was a mind of what? Sacrifice. Be like Christ. Let your mind, let your thinking be like that of Christ, who said, it's okay. Whatever the Father wants, I will do. Whatever it is. And he did it to the point of giving his very life for us in exchange for my sin, exchange for your sin, in exchange for the penalty that I deserve to pay. Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, the only one who never sinned, gave his life. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us to let that mind be in us. Is that where our mindset is? Whew, it's hard. It's hard. Look at in the same chapter, chapter 4. Go on down to, let's skip verse 9. We'll read verse number 10. He talks about this. These people helped him with missionary support. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful. You wanted to, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, you had supported me as a missionary, and then there was a time when you couldn't, and now you can again. And he said, that's great. I'm rejoicing in that. I'm rejoicing that you're, you know, like we've had to cut our support for our missionaries down a little bit because the church is down, and I'm sure that we rejoice when we're able to boost that up, and when we can ever get it back up to 100%, we're going to be very thankful for that. And the missionaries will too. They'll be grateful for that, right? But then he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned, and this is the question, have we learned this? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's not what you have. It's not how much you have. It's how much it has you. It's about your attitude towards it. In verse number 12, he says, I know how to be abased, in other words, have nothing, and I know how to abound. I know how to have a lot. I know the first one. The second one, I not so much, but no, I've had leaner times, I've had fatter times, I've had times of less, I've had times of more in my life. You probably have too. And he said, either way, in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. We don't like that part, but he says it, to be hungry, to abound. and to suffer need. If that's what it takes, if that's what the Lord brings, if that's what the Lord deems is His will for my life at this moment, He even says hunger and suffering are okay. That is not the way we think most of the time, is it? It's just not. Those things are wrong. God's not taking care of me. Well, Paul said it's okay. Why did he say that in verse number 13? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, you've done well that you've communicated with my affliction, that you've helped me during this time of not much support. You've helped me along. He said, it's a good thing that you did. But at the same time, if you don't get too excited about it, because I'm not trusting you for it. I'm trusting God for it. Do I spend more time thinking about how to make money or how to be excellent, things that are excellent in Christ? Do I feel I never have enough of it? Do I flaunt what I do have? Do I resent giving when the Lord prompts me to do so? And am I willing to sin in order to have it because, well, God knows I need it? These are questions that will tell each one of us our own heart attitude about the question of money. Nobody wants to talk about it, right? You can't talk about money, especially in church. The pastor sure can't talk about it. But the Bible does for a reason. It's a part of our whole life. When you go to work, if you go to work, you spend time making money. And that money is not just a thing in unto itself. It represents the time that you spent. It represents the attitude of your life as you develop things and your style of life. And all these things are involved with this stupid thing that we call money. But it's a reality. And again, it's not how much you have, but how much it has you. So may God help us to evaluate ourselves and our attitudes about work and about the money that comes from it. Let's have our final song.